From Greenville, South Carolina, we present Let the Bible Speak. Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, preaching Christ in all his fullness.
We're delighted that you've joined us for another broadcast of Let the Bible Speak, featuring the recorded messages of Dr. Alan Cairns, Minister Emeritus of Faith Free Presbyterian Church in Greenville, South Carolina. Today, Dr. Cairns continues his fourth message in this series of studies in the book of Acts. We'll hear from Dr. Cairns shortly. First, please enjoy this devotional thought from C.H. Spurgeon's collection called Faith's Checkbook. Today's devotional is entitled Immortal Till Work Done. The text is Psalm 118 and verse 17. I shall not die, but live and declare the works of the Lord. A fair assurance this. It was no doubt based upon a promise inwardly whispered in the psalmist's heart, which he seized upon and enjoyed. Is my case like that of David? Am I depressed because the enemy affronts me? Are there multitudes against me and few on my side? Does unbelief bid me lie down and die in despair, a defeated, dishonored man? Do my enemies begin to dig my grave? What then? Shall I yield to the whisper of fear and give up the battle and with it give up all hope? Far from it. There is life in me yet. I shall not die. Vigor will return and remove my weakness. I shall live. The Lord lives, and I shall live also. My mouth shall again be opened. I shall declare the works of Jehovah. Yes, and I shall speak of the present trouble as another instance of the wonder-working faithfulness and love of the Lord my God. Those who would gladly measure me for my coffin had better wait a bit, for the Lord hath chastened me sore, but he hath not given me over unto death. Glory be to his name forever. I am immortal till my work is done. Till the Lord wills it, no vault can close upon me.
Hark, I hear the harps eternal, ringing on the farther shore. As I near those swollen waters with their deep and solemn roar, Alleluia, 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 praise the Lord, Alleluia, Alleluia, glory to the great I am. And my soul so stained with sorrow, fading as a light on air, passes swiftly o'er those waters to the city far away.
Among the great classics of Christian literature, A.W. Tozer's The Pursuit of God is remarkable for its impact on the lives of countless believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. the product of a lifelong passion for knowing God in an intimate, soul-refreshing relationship, this small volume exposes the roadblocks that keep us from fully knowing God, reveals our responsibility of the pursuit, and ultimately leads us into the very presence of God Himself. Some of the chapter titles include Following Hard After God, Restoring the Creator-Creature Relation, and The Sacrament of Living. As you read and study Tozer's penetrating insights, you will learn the meaning of Paul's words in Philippians 3, verse 10, that I may know Him. Let the Bible Speak is pleased to offer complete reprints of this timeless devotional help free of charge. For your copy of The Pursuit of God, simply email info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. If you wish, you may call us toll-free at 866-877-LTBS. That's 866-877-5827. If you prefer regular mail, simply write to Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Just ask for your free copy of The Pursuit of God, and we'll be glad to provide it. Today, Dr. Cairns continues a message called The Presence and Promise of Christ, dealing with verses 4 through 11 of chapter 1 of the book of Acts. In this passage, the Lord Jesus continued to prepare the disciples for their ministry by reminding them of two essential truths. The first was the promise of the Holy Spirit to give them power for service. Of particular importance was Christ's command for the disciples to tarry in Jerusalem until they were endued with power from on high. As Dr. Cairns has emphasized, believers must stay before God until the flesh is put down and they know true brokenness before God. The second promise Christ gave to those early disciples was the assurance of His second coming. Though the Savior has left this earth, He is still present with His people through the Holy Spirit. Now here is Dr. Cairns with the next portion of The Presence and Promise of Christ.
Let me say this just practically in closing. On the promise of the Spirit, the Lord Jesus says, wait for this, because without a mighty outpouring of the Holy Ghost, you'll never do anything for God. Wait for this. Don't run ahead. Don't go as a preacher who has not been sent and anointed. Don't try to do the work of God in the arm of flesh, for as the psalmist David said, vain is the help of man. He cried, Lord, you give us help from trouble. Vain is the help of man. And then when he thinks of the power of God coming upon him, he says, but through God we shall do valiantly, for He it is that shall tread down our enemies. Oh, let us obey the Lord then, and wait for the promise of the Father, which saith He, ye have heard of me. As I said, the passage ends with another promise, the promise of the coming of the Savior. Again, equally controversial, sadly. Let me just give you three of the simplest points anybody could ever have on this passage of Scripture. First, the Lord Jesus is taken into heaven. He's gone. But thank God he hasn't ceased to exist. To say Jesus is taken away from you sounds like a death knell. But to say Jesus is taken away from you into heaven sounds like a marriage bell. Why? Thank God we have a Savior who is now exalted. There is the man in our flesh, the God-man, who is now at the right hand of the throne of the Majesty on High, ever living to make intercession for us. He still lives. Let every unsaved person especially take heart in this, that he who lives is Jesus, meaning Savior. The Savior still lives. There is still power with the Lord Jesus to save sinners. My friend, if you've come into this meeting this morning, an ungodly man or woman, an unsaved man or woman, an unregenerate man or woman, a condemned sinner, oh, let me tell you that the Savior lives. He lives in power to save. He is still the same. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25, he is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for us. He's taken into heaven. The second thought is simply this: Jesus is the same. This same Jesus. It's lovely to think that he who died in agony on the cross is the very one who is exalted to the glory of the throne. The absolute identity between the sufferer and the sovereign. He who died to be our Savior now lives to be our King. He who is now praised by angels is the one who was cursed and spat upon by men. He's still the same Jesus. His love is the same. His purpose is the same. I can say that very easily, and yet you know, in saying that, I have set out one of the greatest theological statements in the whole doctrine of the atonement. The purpose of the high priest is identical with the purpose of the sacrificing priest at Calvary. He prays for those for whom he died. He didn't just die and open a door and leave everybody hanging between heaven and hell, otherwise everybody would have gone to hell. Having died for them, he now intercedes for them. For whom does he intercede? He says, I pray not for the world, but for them whom thou hast given me out of the world. He has this intercessory ministry for his own people. Didn't he say to Peter, Satan has desired that he may sift you as wheat? And if my memory's correct there, while it can't come over in an English translation, if my memory's correct, the indication of the Greek is Satan has desired to have you, plural, you all, and Peter among them. But he says to Peter, I have prayed for you individually. I have prayed for you. Oh, thank God for a great high priest. He's still the same in his love and in his purpose. His condition is different. He's not now in humiliation. He's in glory. But though the condition differs, he is the same. And then, not only Jesus is taken into heaven, not only Jesus is the same, but Jesus is coming again. He's coming again. Isn't it a tragedy that sweet and precious doctrine of God's word has just become a shibboleth of so many of God's people? I want you to notice the words. He'll come in like manner as you saw him go. This is the hope which Christ at his ascension and through these angels has left with his people. The literal, physical coming of Christ. Now let me emphasize, this is the only hope that I can find in the New Testament for the people of God in relation to the coming of Christ. The only hope. And we're told, this is the promise to the church, mind. We're told he's going to come in like manner as he was seen to go. How did he go? He went attended by angels. He's coming back attended by angels. He went from the Mount of Olives. He's coming back to the Mount of Olives. Look at Zechariah chapter 14, verses 4 and 5, and you'll see he's coming back to the Mount of Olives and with his people. And the reference in Zechariah 14, 5 to his people, the saints coming with him, reminds us of 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 14. Even so them that sleep in Jesus shall God bring with him. Now, my friend, let me emphasize this coming with the attendance of angels, this coming to the Mount of Olives, this glorious, physical, literal coming again of the Lord Jesus Christ is the hope of the church of Christ. This is what the Lord has held out to us. And yet that simple truth, sublime truth and glorious truth, has been so twisted, contorted, turned in upon itself, rent away from its scripture base, sometimes to be unrecognizable. I said that the doctrine of most Christians is not taken from the Bible, but it's taken from two novels. You will see pictures here and there of aeroplanes crashing into skyscraper buildings, trains running off the tracks, cars going across the median, and this and that happening at the rapture. You've seen those pictures. You ever take your Bible? You ever take your Bible? And just find one verse where the Bible ever talks like that? Never once. Do you know where that comes from? It comes from Sidney Watson's In the Twinkling of an Eye. It comes from Sidney Watson's The Mark of the Beast. But it doesn't come from God's Word. Not once. My friend, let's be very careful that we stick with the Scriptures. Let's be very careful that we just stick with the Scriptures. The Lord Jesus is coming once. There are not two second comings. There's one. Because if there were two second comings, the second of them would be the third coming. And there's no way around that. There are not two last trumpets. Otherwise, the last trumpet wouldn't be the last trumpet. There are not two first resurrections. Otherwise, the second one couldn't be the first of them, could it? And anybody that asks you to believe that there are two last trumpets and two first resurrections and two second comings must be asking you to believe an impossibility. The Word of God never talks nonsense. He's coming again. Let us today rejoice in His coming. Let's rejoice that He's the same, He's in heaven, but He's coming back again. Now, between these two great events, the coming of the Holy Spirit and the coming of the Savior, lies the God-given field of service for the Church of Jesus Christ. And that service is summed up in verse 8. Ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Now that's the service of God. And yet God's people are so apt to get sidetracked from it. It's noteworthy that there are two rebukes to the disciples for not recognizing their proper place and their proper work for God. Look at verse 7. The Lord told them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons. These prophetic times and seasons. It's not for you to know that. And then verse 11, as they stood gazing up into heaven, the angel said, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? In other words, has the Lord not told you to go back to Jerusalem and to tarry there and to wait upon God there and get the fullness of the Holy Ghost there and start witnessing there? Why stand ye gazing up into heaven? Twice there is an inspired rebuke to these disciples. You see, the tragedy that we find in verse 6 and 7 is that these disciples were very greatly taken up with prophetic matters. The Lord had been speaking, as we noted last week, of the kingdom of God. He'd been speaking of the kingdom. And can't you see these disciples in their ears just sit up immediately they hear the word kingdom? And their souls are all on fire with prophetic interest. And they ask immediately concerning the restoration of the kingdom to Israel. The Lord Jesus answered them, and it's not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in His own power. That answer, you know, is very significant. I'm only going to mention the two significances of it. You can think them through. First of all, It is a sufficient answer to those who are known as amillennialists, who deny any future for Israel and any reign of Christ on the throne of David. That's a sufficient answer. Wilt thou at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? Jesus said, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons. In other words, if words mean anything, there is a time and there is a season for the restoration of the kingdom to Israel. Those words are not in keeping with the doctrine that there is no time and no season to restore the kingdom to Israel. So that's a sufficient answer to amillennialism. Secondly, it's a strong corrective for those Christians, many fundamentalists among them, who are inordinately fond of peering into prophetic matters. So many Christians, you ever turn on your radio, listen to all the preaching, and you will find that there's more preaching on prophecy than there is on the blood of Christ. And that's a tragedy. I'm not against preaching and prophecy. If you sit here long enough, you're going to get some of it. Not all that many preachers have taken time to go through the whole book of Revelation, study after study. I have done that, so I'm not against prophetic matters. But I say it's wrong for God's people to be inordinately taken up with prophetic matters. I don't normally read when I'm preaching, but I came across last night this great, fairly lengthy statement from Spurgeon, and I want you to think of it. He says, some Christians are very curious, but not obedient. Plain precepts are neglected, but difficult problems they seek to solve. I remember one who used always to be dwelling upon the vials and the seals and the trumpets. He was great at apocalyptic symbols, but he had 7 children and no family prayer. If he had left the vials and the trumpets and minded his own boys and girls, it would have been a deal better. I have known men marvelously great upon Daniel and especially instructed in Ezekiel, but singularly forgetful of the 20th of Exodus, which gives you the details of the 10 commandments, and not very clear upon Romans the 8th, which deals with the justification of God's people and free from condemnation and their union with Christ and their predestination, calling, etc. in Christ. I do not speak with any blame for such folk for studying Daniel and Ezekiel, but quite the reverse. Yet I wish that they had been more zealous for the conversion of sinners in their neighborhoods and more careful to assist the poor saints. I admit the value of the study of the feet of the image in Nebuchadnezzar's vision and the importance of knowing the kingdoms which make up the 10 toes. But I do not see the propriety of allowing such studies to overlay the commonplaces of practical godliness. I would have you to understand all mysteries, brethren, if you could. But do not forget that our chief business here below is to cry, "Behold the Lamb." And I think there's a lot of common sense in that statement of the greatest of English-speaking preachers. Who cannot there discern a fitting picture of our own day? Christ is coming. Oh, let us rejoice in that. Let us ponder that. Let us think on Christ. My friend, let us not be carried away by some character who has gone off on a tangent, who has suddenly got the key to the number 666, when the Bible says it's not going to be known until the time comes. Let's not be carried away with people who can see this and that little thing in prophecy. I remember an excellent preacher, a brilliant preacher, a better gospel preacher, I think you would find it difficult to find anywhere in the face of the earth, and a Baptist preacher. So I'll give him his dues. I love to hear him preach. And yet there's this feeling comes up every now and again. You remember the 6-day war between Israel and the Arab nations? And suddenly there was splashed all this tremendous idea that God had given the Jews a new secret weapon and they had obliterated the Arabs. so easily. You can find it all in prophecy. Of course, he found it all in his own head. It wasn't in prophecy at all. Every now and again, you'll find people and there'll be a way out to the mountains. And they'll have their special white robes on, ready to be taken up into the sky, as if the Lord couldn't do a better job in changing them. And they'll go out to the mountains because some crazy zealot has peered into prophecies and seen things that aren't there. And the world is going to hell. And America is more heathen today than it's ever been before. And there are more people confused by false doctrine than there are who know the truth. My friend, let's realize our task is given us in verse 8. Oh, we are to anticipate the coming of Christ. We're to purify ourselves in the light of the coming of Christ. We are to hasten that coming by our faithful service. We are to live every day with eternity's values in view. But my friend, we are to receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon us. And we're to go out in the fullness of the Holy Ghost and be witnesses to the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the service is given to us.
You've been listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. We hope you've enjoyed and benefited from today's program. We're here as your servants for Christ's sake. If we can be of any further help to you in the things of the Lord, we invite you to contact us. If you would like to receive our booklet, Separated Unto the Gospel, a booklet that sets forth the beliefs and standards of the Free Presbyterian Church, you may have a copy free of charge, simply for the asking. Our mailing address is Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Our email address is info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. If you would like to learn more about the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, or if you'd like to see if there is a free church in your area, we invite you to visit our website, www.fpcna.org. That's www.fpcna.org. On behalf of Dr. Alan Cairns, this is Charles Kelch saying thank you for listening and inviting you to join us again as we Let the Bible Speak.